Good morning.
Morning.
I pray it has been a wonderful morning so far. I pray that it continues to be a wonderful day, a wonderful opportunity for us to be together. I wanted to start just for a little bit this morning and just to read something to you, a couple of paragraphs if I could. I like to put the lifeline out. I like to put some good articles in there, and I like to do those types of things that I wonder sometimes how effective are we and how many times are all those articles read and so forth. But we're glad for we can spend some time thinking about the Word of God. And I appreciate Brother Zach's prayer. I didn't want to mention that this morning. Appreciate that so much. Paul needed prayed for. Boy, how many more times? I can't imagine do I need prayed for to preach the gospel. You preach first. The first sermon preached each Sunday is not by the preacher, but you. You preach a message of good cheer when you say good morning to those you meet in when you park your car and when you're in the classroom. You preach a message of welcome. We have room for you when you slide over and meet the next spot on the pew instead of forcing others to squeeze in front of you. You preach a message of hope and joy when you sing enthusiastically during the song service. You preach a message about the power of prayer when you fervently and faithfully enter into our time of prayer together. You preach a message of respect when you listen attentively while the preacher is speaking. You preach a message of love when you smile, say hello, and introduce yourself to visitors. You preach a message about faith when you cheerfully give to God, not grudgingly handing it over, quote unquote. You preach a message about the importance of the Scriptures when you bring your Bible and follow along with the message that is being presented. Many messages are preached before the preacher stands up to bring his message. If your message is positive and consistent, then the message given from the pulpit will be much better received. So come each Sunday prepared to preach your sermon, enthusiastically seeking to serve and praise God. I couldn't help but think how effective that is and think, well, if that's true, then somewhere between 93 to 153 sermons have been preached maybe already this morning. And I hope they've all been good ones. And I hope that you have enjoyed the opportunity to come and to be with us this morning. Whether you be visiting with us or whether you be with us on a regular basis, I pray that it is something that we do all together. I appreciate so much for our singing enthusiastically this morning and singing together, and appreciate, I guess I'll say one thing, and I'll say to our song leaders maybe, just an encouragement, not a condemnation, but I love it when we stand to sing that song just before the sermon, because I feel like that gives us a good opportunity, gives everybody a good opportunity to stretch their legs before they've got to sit down for a while, and it gives us a time to stand and to sing together, and I appreciate that so much. Stop for just a moment, if you will. Pause and think about something. Pause, if you will, and think about the reality of how we live in a lost world. The reality that the people you go to work with, the majority, no doubt, the people you may go to school with, the people that you meet on a day-to-day basis, the people that you drive by and the people that drive by you and that follow you along behind and the ones that are in front of you are lost. We live in a world that is on the broad path. We live in a world that is lost and dying and that will meet their Creator, will meet their Judge, Jesus, one day without an answer for their life. Without anything to cover their sins. What are we going to do about that? Can we do anything about that? Where would we even start? Where do we even start? Because we probably, if we know already, we've said that we do want to do something about that, or we do need to do something about that. And what are we going to, and how in the world is that going to ever be accomplished? Why, surely if we would be pessimistic about the idea and the aspect, the fact is we're doomed before we ever start. The fact is most that nobody's going to listen to us. Well, so why even try? We might say. But let us look at the Scriptures, if you will, for just a moment, and to wonder, even as we think about how, even as we look at ourselves, how are we even adequate to do that? I'd suggest to you that even as Paul talked about in some of the prayers, even I think that we looked at this morning, that Paul wanted those to pray for him, specifically to pray for the gospel to be spread. He wanted and saw and illustrated within himself a realization that he himself was not adequate. And so I would say to you this morning that maybe if you were to ask, or maybe if you were given the option, you know, who do you want to preach this morning? You want me to preach, or would you want Paul to preach?
Hello,
Paul. Probably most we'd say, hello, Paul. Yeah, there you go. Yeah. Be glad for Paul to preach this morning. Be glad for him. And you know what? I would too. I'd be glad to sit down and let Paul preach. But look, if you will, 2 Corinthians for just a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And notice what Paul says about how that we look at and realize that as we look at the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we consider us preaching and teaching the Word of God to this world, this lost and dying world that we refer to it so often, in Colossians, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And in verse 16, he says to the one an aroma from death, or from death to death, to the other an aroma from life to life, and who is adequate for these things? And I'm going to put your context in for that first phraseology here in just a moment. But the last phrase that he uses there regards what we're talking about. Who is adequate for these things? How can we ever do this? And so I want us to spend a little bit of time this morning talk about and think about making disciples with Jesus. And understand that as Paul writes here in 2 Corinthians, and even as he writes these things, he says himself, who is adequate for these things? Who is sufficient for these things? And what's the answer to that question? The answer to that question, Paul said, the fact is, no one is. If you back up to verse 14, Paul says, but thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. He says to one a fragrance from death to death. That is that first group, to those who are dying. It is a fragrance that seems from death to death and that goes from around to the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? As we are the ones who are being led in that triumphant procession in preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, he says, who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as of men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Paul says, the fact is, we're preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And even as Paul looked at himself, he says, who is effective or sufficient? Who is able to do these things? And really, the fact is, the realization is, that we don't see ourselves as able at all. And even Paul, I think to some extent, realized the vastness of what was being talked about there. This was not, if you will, Paul's mission, but it was God's mission. And certainly Paul reiterates that over and over again as he writes his letters and as he speaks about these things, that this was not Paul's mission. And so I would say to you this morning, as we think about teaching the gospel to others, and as we think about teaching and making disciples with Jesus, that we need to think about it that way ourselves. That it is not just something that Jesus has given us to do, that He's handed over the responsibility to us, and that it is our mission to do, but it's what God intends to do. What does God want? He wants the people whom He has created, whom He loves, to love Him back. He wants them to reciprocate that love, to return that love as best they can to Him and to serve Him and to do His will, the ones whom He has created. And so Paul talks about those things. And if you drop down to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, you notice in verses 4 through 6 there that Paul goes on with a continuation of that thought and continuation of those ideas. And he says, such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Paul says, we are just simply servants. We are just simply the ones who are serving and seeking to speak the word of God, and we are doing God's work and seeking to do it God's way and to do exactly and to say exactly what God intends for us to say. And what does all of that say is that it's really all about Him. It's not about what do I believe you need to do in order to be saved. What do I believe the gospel is about for you is what does the word of God tell us? What does God tell us the gospel is about? What does the word of God tell us about what is about what salvation is about? What does the word of God tell us about what it means to follow Jesus? And so it's not just simply about what do I think and what do you think, and we can draw a line in the sand in some way or another in regards to those things. But the fact is, what does the Word of God have to say? And I wonder if some ways, in some senses, we've lost track of that idea. We've lost track of that ideal. Is that we have drawn so many lines in the sand, and we've drawn so many places, and we've made it all about, well, what do they happen to believe, or what do you happen to believe, or what does that? And you know what? None of that matters. What does the Word of God say? What does God say about these things? Because it's not about my mission. It was not about Paul's mission, but it's God's mission. He intends and desires for those to come to Him. And what He desires, as Paul goes on later in that chapter in verse 18, he says, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." And in verse 1 of chapter 4, he says, therefore, you stop and say it has to do with everything that's been written and what's been talked about already. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. Paul says, what does this teach us? What it teaches me and what it should teach us is that we are targets of this mission of God just as much as those who we are talking to and talking about. And we need to see that ourselves. We need to see that. And isn't that what Paul had already said back in chapter 2? He had said, "Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place." What are we supposed to be seeing in these, if you will, fragrance styles? Servants of Jesus Christ. Those who are serving Him and those who have a mission who are simply realizing that they are just as much being affected by that mission of God and of Jesus Christ as those whom they speak to and to those whom they live their lives within. In chapter 3 there, in verse 2, he says, "But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by open statement of the truth, we would condemn ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God." Paul says the fact is, what we're talking about is we just simply need to look at and open up the will of God and the Word of God and say, what does God have to say about it? Now, we understand that in the printed fashion and form today. We understand that about, let's turn in our Bibles and let's look. What does God have to say? Not what do you feel about it? Or what did Grandma and Grandpa teach you about it? Or what have you always thought about it? Or what have you always learned previously about it necessarily? Because that may be right and it may be wrong. It may be somewhere in the middle. Some of it may be right, some of it may be not. Well, it's going to determine whether it is or whether it's not. We're going to have to turn and look at what does God have to say. We're not going to come along and to use our some method to tamper with the will of God or the Word of God, but just simply to look at the open statement of the truth and say, what does God say about it? And understand what those things are. That this was Paul's mission and that he just simply wanted to teach those that he was teaching and realized himself needing that gospel just as well. And that we are the targets of that mission, as we've said, just as much as anyone else. That we need the gospel. First and foremost, and that should be the reason why we're so excited about telling others about it, because we know the benefit it has been for my life. The benefit has been for me so that I can tell others. What good is it to tell them something or to try to share with them something or to give them something or to have them to be interested in something if I think it has no value? Or if I don't see the value it's already been for me, if I don't already see what it has been for my life and the benefit that I've had as a result of that. There in chapter 4 again of 2 Corinthians in verse 5, he says, "Or what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." If Paul had just walked around all the time and said, "Hey, by the way, I'm Paul, I'm an apostle, and you ought to listen to me," a lot of people would have had a lot less, even as less, more than less than they did have, willingness to listen to what Paul had to say. But the fact of the matter is, even today, if I walk in and I just say, "Hey, by the way, I'm so-and-so, I'm Shannon, and I preach the gospel, and I'm a preacher, and you ought to listen to what I have to say." Where does that come from? Paul says, that's not the authority. That's not where it comes from. He says, we are our servants for Jesus' sake. "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts and give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Listen, where does the light shine? The light shines on Jesus. The light shines, needs to shine on Him. And it's not about what I believe. It's not who I am myself in speaking it. Verse 7, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed." Paul says, we are just the containers or the vessels to carry this gospel. And I would say to you, ladies and gentlemen, that if you have not, if you've never seen a cracked pot carrying the gospel, you see one here right standing before you this morning. Because this is a chipped clay jar that has no look of value to hold much of anything whatsoever. But it just simply tries to hold and to portray and to pour out the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you what, it may not look like it's worth carrying even water that could be used for that to be of good purposes. It may be look like it's something that could be used just simply to take the water that is refuse to be carried out, that would be dumped out into the mire and into the pit. But I pray that ever so often, I pray that from time to time, it is just simply this clay pot that is able to take and to tell others something of value that is valuable because it is from God. And you may look at your life and you say, "What good am I to tell somebody else about the gospel of Jesus Christ? Look how many problems I have in my life. Look how many things are going wrong in my life. Look how many things that I have to deal with that just seem to be day after day drag me down and pull me down." Don't look at it that way. Look at just simply the glory of not the pot that is carrying it or the jar that is contained in, but look at the value of what is within. And take that gospel and pour it out and tell it to somebody else. Because it's not about us. It's not about me. And it's not about how good the jar or the pot looks, but it's what's inside. And I pray that it's the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. And I pray that it's that we realize that it is not our mission. It was not Paul's mission, but it's God's mission. And we just may simply be the container that can carry it along in. And Paul sensed himself and said himself to be that type of servant, that we are just clay pots filled with that treasure. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20 and 21, he said to Timothy, "Now in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful for the master of the house, ready for every good work." You want the Lord to use you for what's good and what's right, and use you for whatever needs to be used for, then just simply sanctify and be honored by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Set yourself apart to be cleansed by Him. Set yourself apart to be filled up with the glory of the Word of God and the will of God, to take that gospel then and to tell somebody else about it. and realize that we're making disciples with Jesus. And that's just simply what Paul looked at it as. Understand that the power behind our efforts belongs to God. That the power behind what we're doing, the power behind what we're about, it really, efforts belong to God. Go back to chapter 2 again, 2 Corinthians, there in verse 16. Who is sufficient for these things? Who is adequate? Who is able, really? Who's the good-looking pot that's able to carry this gospel along? The fact is, who's sufficient? None of us. None of us are sufficient, really, for these things. None of us are adequate for these things. None of us have those things that are a perfect life that is lived whereby it can be shown to be. Boy, look what a great gold pot that is, a gold vessel that contains such a beautiful gospel of Jesus Christ. And the fact is that throughout 2 Corinthians, Paul focuses on the empowering of God. He focuses on that it is about what God is doing and using people to do to spread the gospel that is His Word. The gospel and the glory of Jesus Christ, it is God's power, isn't it? It is God's power that is focused on and spoken of in Philippians 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. I can't do all things through me. I can't do all things through me that strengthens me. I can't do all things because I have such great strength. I can't do all things because I'm such a great one. But I can do all things through Him who strengthens me, Paul says in Ephesians 3 and verses 20 and 21. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power that at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen? That's right. It is about God's glory. It is a power that's behind us. It belongs to the glory of God. And it is that which has been given to us, the opportunity then to turn and to make disciples with Jesus. So we make disciples for Jesus because we do it with Him, or for we do it with Him. You ever thought about it that way? You ever thought about it? I know so oftentimes we talk about it. We need to spread the gospel. We need to tell others about Jesus. We need to tell others about the good news about Jesus Christ. You need to make sure and share the cards. You know, you need to make sure that I was so proud. You know, you're so proud of some young ones sometimes when they do something. I was so proud. Young Brother Bob yesterday morning gave the lady, the waitress, the card at breakfast. Good thing, because I was about to pull one out so that he could do that, so I could do that. But he beat me to the punch, okay? I was glad for that. We need to do that. We need to do those types of things. But we need to realize that we're seeking to make disciples for Jesus, for we do it with Him. Look at Matthew chapter 28. And I know you're saying to yourself, oh, we've heard that those verses over and over again. But if nothing else, just turn there and look at it one more time. Look at it again and realize what's being said here. In Matthew chapter 28, you notice there Jesus came to them, to the disciples, after He's been buried, He's been resurrected, when He's about to ascend back to the Father. Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus is claiming all authority. And I want you to understand that even as He continues on, Jesus is not delegating responsibility here. He's delegating some roles and some what He wants them to do, but He's not delegating His responsibility. Because notice what He says as He goes on. Jesus claims all authority here, but notice as He goes on, He says, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. What did Jesus just say? He said that He claimed all authority, and this commission that He was leaving, leaving behind for the apostles to do and for them to continue on and to pass on, and He's leaving even yet for us to do, is that He's not leaving it just up to us. Is that what He just said? I'm not leaving you to do it all by yourself. He wasn't leaving the apostles to do it all by themselves. Jesus was with them. Jesus is with us in our work. He is with us in spreading the gospel. He is with us in doing this work, and we do not make our own disciples. We don't make our own disciples. We don't make those ourselves. We are helpers in a process that makes disciples for Jesus. They're not disciples for us. And may we understand and may we realize and maybe just sometimes, well, maybe just simply our vernacular, our wording gets in the way. There's a problem, no doubt, with the idea and the misunderstandings that have come along with denominational ideas into the world, into the religious world. But brethren, let's not make what we do and what this is about the Church of Christ denomination idea. Because it's not. Because this is not. Because if it is, I'm in the wrong place. I don't want to be a part of a man-made group of people that have come along with another book that is simply set along beside it, together with it, and to come along and to do those things. I want to serve Jesus. So we need to be careful. You say, well, what do you believe? Well, I believe what the Church of Christ believes. I don't know. I can't just say that. I can't make that blanket statement. Because I know there's some differences and some misunderstandings even within the church. And I have to understand, to realize that we need to make disciples because we're helpers in a process that's for Jesus. And when you go back and you look at the early church, when you look at the church in the book of Acts, they experienced Jesus' presence among them and it radically changed them. They knew Jesus was with them and it changed the way they looked at things. It changed their worldview. It changed the way they looked at people. It changed the way they viewed life. It caused them to view life differently. And it moved them and did to demonstrate the love and the compassion of Jesus Christ toward others. It changed them. And it empowered them to serve others in the name of Jesus Christ and by His authority and with His help, no doubt. And the fact is, we need to look at things that way. I'm afraid that we don't. And to realize that Jesus is at work with us and allow Jesus to go to work. By first changing me with the gospel of Jesus Christ, the pure and simple gospel that is revealed in the New Testament, and then to use that so that I may help to change others. And how am I going to do that? Well, I'm going to have to focus daily on the cross. I'm going to have to focus daily on the fact that Jesus died on the cross for me and for my sins. And may I have you to understand, and please let's stop saying, and let's stop with the idea, and let's stop with this idea that when Jesus says to take up your cross daily and follow me, that you're carrying up and you're picking up and lugging around some burden of Christianity. That you're lugging this burden of serving the Lord, and you're going to have to drag this burden through your life. No, you're not. That's not the idea. What you need to do daily is you need to lay down on that cross and crucify yourself. Because that's the biggest problem we've all got, isn't it? That's the biggest problem I've got is self. I need to lay down every morning and crucify myself to that cross. And then follow Him. Because self is what gets me in my way all the time. Myself gets in my way all the time. And if I would daily crucify myself, I can follow Him. And if I focus on what the cross is really about, then I can do that. If I focus on what that cross means, about the forgiveness of my sins, I can do that. I need to nurture some spiritual growth day by day in my life to realize that I daily need to participate with Jesus in the transformation process of realizing that I have got to do some things to change. What's that going to mean? Well, it's going to mean the thing we've been spending this quarter about, talking about prayer. It's going to mean talking about and looking at the Word of God and reading and studying and learning from the will and Word of God. It's going to mean making sure that I'm focused on those things and to transform and to change in that way and nurture that spiritual growth process. I'm going to have to increase in love. It's going to change the way I love and the way I deal with it with other people, to increase our love for one another and with those that are around me that are seeking to serve the Lord. And it means that I'll dedicate myself to godliness. That it means that my life doesn't just say, oh, I'm a Christian, and I just keep living the same old way. It means that I say that I'm a Christian. I'm seeking to be Christ-like. I'm seeking to serve my Lord, and I'm changing. And I'm not going to live the same old way that I've lived before, that I've lived. I'm living a life that, yes, is on a growth process, and it's not all going to be in the same place for everybody at the same time. But what it means is that I'm seeking to be a godly, one who is seeking to be righteous. And by the way, that terminology that's used and even is illustrated in the New Testament, there is not a problem with, and there is certainly everything right with, you seeking to be righteous in the sight of God. It means to have righteousness, to be right with God. How am I going to know how to do that? By His Word. And if I do what He says, and I do exactly what is illustrated in the will of God, I can't just make it up and come up with my own, by the way. I can do and seek to live a godly life, to dedicate myself to godliness and living a life that is day by day, a life that is a servant of Jesus Christ, and it is godly. Let it be said of us that we all do all that we are because we're serving God. Let it be said of us that we do what we do because we're at work with God, because God is among us. Let it be said of us that we are visible evidence of His mission. And that when we talk about that we need to find others to preach and to teach the gospel to and to tell others about the good news of Jesus Christ, that we are seeking, first of all, that maybe we're just living an example of the life that we ought to live. And then we're telling people. I hate to hear sometimes, and I run across times in which I'll meet people. And Christian brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so has been working at such and such a place, or they've been meeting these people, or they've had friend A or friend B, and I get a chance to meet them. Great, wonderful. They say, what do you do? It always happens, always comes up in the conversation. And I tell them, there's nothing, no shame in it whatsoever. Oh, where is that at? Well, and by the way, so-and-so goes there. Oh, really? And they're just stunned. They can't believe it because they've never told. Christian has never told. I go to and worship at with the brethren at the Martinez Church of Christ. I've never told them that. I'm thinking, why? Why don't we tell people that? Are we showing them life that ought to be lived? Jesus needs to become greater and greater with no less and less emphasis on us. The mission is God's. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Paul described the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as being that which is descriptive of illustrating the fact that Jesus came, that He died, that He rose, and that He appeared. He says essentially in those first few verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and John had talked about the fact that all the things that he had written about there, that next to the last chapter, at the last part of that chapter, he says, these things have been written that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The question I just simply have this morning is, will you come to Jesus today? Will you come to Jesus today, coming to serve Him, realizing that you have that opportunity because God loves you and that He desires for you to love Him back? And love Him with your life. And love Him with your day-to-day life. And to come and serve Him. If you're here this morning, you can do what Jesus said there to His disciples, to go out and to preach. That must have been important, shouldn't it? In Matthew chapter 28 there, the ones who were disciples, those who believed, He told them to baptize them in the name of Jesus Christ, to baptize them by His authority, to baptize into Him for the remission of their sins, to do that very thing. If you're here this morning, you have that opportunity. If you need to come back to Him, need to make something right, we'd be glad to pray with you and for you, just simply to encourage you in any way we can serve you. We invite you to come right out while we stand and always stand.